I call it spiritual disconnect. And I would say every one of us here today probably has seen it. Spiritual disconnect. You talk to a person who professes to be a Christian. They have all the right answers. They talk the talk. They can quote scripture verses out of the King James Version. And if you see them in church on Sunday morning, if you look hard enough, you can almost see the halo around their head. But if you would observe them during the week, listen to them talk in the shop or in the office. If you would see their actions as they are with the boys on the golf course or the girls at the club, or if you would see how they treat their spouse, or listen to what comes out of their mouth when they watch the ball game on TV, you'd never guess in a million years that they were a believer in Christ. What they say they believe, and how they act in church, is miles apart from their normal modus operandi during the week. How they act during the week. They suffer from spiritual disconnect. Now I want to give you a proposition here this morning, a statement this morning. I want you to remember it. It's a little bit long, but I think we can remember it. In fact, if you get this, if you want to go to sleep, go to sleep, but take this with you. And if somebody asks you after the church, what the pastor preach on, this is it. Here it is. Ready? If we observe God's holy wrath towards sin, and we experience God's amazing grace within, it should make a profound difference in the way we live. Did you get it? If we observe God's holy wrath towards sin and experience God's amazing grace within, it should make a profound difference in the way we live. It should be a cure for spiritual disconnect. Okay, got it? That's what we're going to talk about today. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis 8. You remember we have been studying the incredible story of Noah and the ark. And we have seen that the days of Noah were perilous times, folks. In the days of Noah, there was a spiritual decline. People were living life and leaving God out. There was a spiritual decline. There was also, along with spiritual decline, there was social dilemma. There was violence that filled the earth, it says. I mean, there was violence. People were killing each other. They were murdering each other. It was a violent society. People had to lock their doors at night for fear somebody might come in and do them harm. There was a virus of violence all over the earth. It was also a time of shameful depravity. The scripture says that during the days of Noah, man was very wicked. In fact, the thoughts, the intents of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. That's pretty bad. I mean, and not only were they out in sin, but they had no shame. They were parading sin down Main Street with signs. No shame. Spiritual decline, social dilemma, there was shameful depravity, and there was satanic delusion. I mean, Satan was having a heyday. I'll tell you what, there was delusion back in that day. You can read about it in chapter 6 of Genesis, verses 1 through 4. I believe what Satan was trying to do was he was trying to pervert humanity, the family, such that he in some way could foil or in some way have what God promised back in Genesis 3:15. God said, through humanity, I'm going to send a Savior. And he's going to crush the head of the serpent. And Satan, in an attempt to foil that, he tried to pervert humanity such that you could kiss Genesis 3:15 goodbye. Actually, you could kiss John 3:16 goodbye. And that's what Satan was trying to do. And there was demonic possession, demonic activity in the days of Noah. And you know what? It's not much different today. Just like it was in the days of Noah, Jesus said. It's going to be like that before I come back. And perhaps we're living in those days. And you know what, folks? Then what happened? There was sudden destruction. Sudden destruction. Not sudden that God didn't warn them. Amen? He gave them plenty of warning. In fact, for hundreds of years, he said, you know what? I'm going to send destruction. You better repent. You better get right with God because destruction's coming. But man ignored God. And there was sudden destruction. Because, you know, they were going along marrying and giving in marriage and buying and selling. And they were going along business as usual. And one day it was sunny out. The next day, it started to rain. And before they knew what hit them, I'll tell you, it was too late. Because the door of the ark was shut and destruction came. And Jesus said, and they all perished. They all perished. Now, I want to begin in chapter 8 of Genesis because God gave them a new world. God gave them a new world, a new start. And I want you to see this. I want to read several verses in 8 and then over into chapter 9. But today, let's start in 8, verse 1. It says, but God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. And God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. Also the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed, and the rain from the sky was restrained. And the water receded steadily from the earth. And at the end of 150 days, the water decreased. In the seventh month of the 17th day of the month, the ark rested upon the mountains of Ararat. Now skip down to verse 13. Now it came about in the 601st year, in the first month, on the first month of the water was dried up from the earth. Then Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the surface of the ground was dried up. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may breed abundantly on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by their families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, For the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. And I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. While earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Chapter 9. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. The fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky and with everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea into your hand they are given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant. Only you shall not eat flesh with the life. That is its blood. Surely, I will require your lifeblood from every beast, I will require it, and from every man, from every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. As for you, be fruitful and multiply, populate the earth abundantly and multiply on it. Then God spoke to Noah and his sons with him, saying, now, behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the field with you, and all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth. Jump down to verse 18. Now the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these whole earth was populated. Then Noah began farming and planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and became drunk, and uncovered himself inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were turned away so that they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine, he knew what his youngest son had done to him. So he said, cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants he shall be to his brothers. He also said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. Noah lived 350 years after the flood, so all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Here we have the creation of a new earth, get a new start for man. Now, what did God do? First of all, let me just say this. Sin had flooded the world before God ever deluged the world with water. Sin was deluged. Sin flooded the world before God ever deluged the world with water, because God was sending the world a message. And this is the message. I will not overlook sin. What you do in your life, how you act, is important to God. I am not indifferent towards sin. Or what goes on in a person's life. That's the message. Well, in the midst of all the chaos in the world, in the midst of all the sin in the world, there was one man by the name of Noah that found grace in the eyes of God. One man who, it says in Scripture in chapter 6, he was a righteous man. A man who was blameless in his time. You know, folks, that took courage. Because there was no one else. There was no one else. Everybody else was having a great old time sinning away. And Noah went the opposite direction. And you know it takes courage when everybody's going that way to say, you know what? I'm following the Lord. I'm going this way. He did it. He was righteous. He was tzaddik. That's the Hebrew term. Which means that he followed God's ways. He held to God's principles and lived them out in his life. In modern day, today, in a Jewish community, in an Orthodox Jewish community, a Hasidic Jew, they call the one that's the leader of the Hasidic community a tzaddik, a righteous man. And that's what Noah was. In the midst of all the moral chaos, he lived a righteous life. He was blameless. Blameless in his time. That doesn't mean he was sinless. We're going to see this later. He wasn't sinless. The word means complete. It means that he followed God. You know, the Bible says Noah, in the midst of all this stuff, walked with God. He walked with God. And I'll tell you what. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God looked down and said, Noah, I'll tell you what. Here's what I want you to do. I'm going to send judgment. I'm going to send a flood. The wrath of God is going to be poured out upon this whole earth. I grieve that I even created this, the earth. And I'm going to send my wrath. Build an ark. Build a lifeboat for you and your family. And he did. You know, Noah believed God and he was saved. Not only him, but he and his household. How was he saved? By grace through faith. Same way we're saved. He found grace in the eyes of God, and he had faith enough to say, I believe God, and he built that ark, and he went into the ark. And everyone outside the ark perished. Can you imagine that, folks? This is the wrath of God. But everyone inside the ark was saved. That's the grace of God. The wrath of God and grace of God. That's what God did. Now, what changed? God gave a new beginning to man. What changed? Well, just about everything changed. The whole world changed. The terrain changed. Everything was new. Everything was fresh. In Genesis, if you look at Genesis 9:1, God gives a renewed commission to man. He says, be what? Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. Had he given that command before? That's the same command he had given to Adam. Now he gives a renewed commission. A renewed commission. Man's relationship to animals changed after the flood. You see, after the flood, the animals would be afraid of man. And there would be this fear of animals, of men. And men now could eat meat. Before the flood, it was all vegetarian. For you vegetarians, it was all vegetarian before the flood. But after the flood, and I don't know why he did this, but he said you can eat meat. But one restriction, what? Not with its blood. Because the life is in the blood. You can't eat the blood. And then God did this. Interesting. In verses 5 and 6 of chapter 9, God lays down the foundation for human government. If a beast or another man took the life of a man, then their life was to be forfeited. This is what we call today what? Capital punishment. Capital punishment. God instituted this, and it tells us why. Because man was created in the image of God. Thus, human life is sacred. Human life is precious and sacred. To willfully take a life, to murder another human being, is to destroy the imago Dei. To destroy the image of God in man. I'll tell you, God instituted capital punishment as a deterrent to man treating life frivolously, to man killing other men. And today, folks, in our society, if you look at that portion of Scripture, we have everything topsy-turvy. We have everything messed up. You know, in our society, many people say, abortion's okay. It's okay. It's a woman's rights. And 50 million children, innocent children, have perished. And yet, many of the same ones that are pro-abortion are against capital punishment. And you know what? God instituted capital punishment. God said, if you willfully and knowingly, personally, take another person's life, you forfeit your right to live. Because human life is precious in God's sight. The word here in verse 5, required, it's mentioned three times, required, it's a judicial term. God here is appearing as a judge who exacts strict and severe penalty for the infraction of the sacred law. Morris, in his commentary, the Genesis record states, this is in essence a command to establish a formal system of human government in order to assure that justice is carried out, especially in the case of murder. Before this time, there was no formal mechanism for the punishment of crime or of crime prevention, even for capital crime of murder, as evident in the individual histories of Cain and Lamech. This eventually led to a universal state of violence and anarchy. To prevent the development of similar conditions after the flood, God established the institution of human government, including especially the authority for capital punishment. Now, we don't rejoice when someone is executed. God does not rejoice in the death of the wicked. But capital punishment and government is God's way of restricting sin in this world. A lot changed. But in this new world, God gave some promises too. And I want you to look at chapter 8, verses 21 and 22, because God gives some specific promises to man after the flood. These two promises that he gives are linked to the grace and faithfulness of God. He says in Genesis 8, 21 and 22, I will never again curse the ground on account of man. For the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. Boy, does he have us pegged. And I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. You know, it reminds me of the song. Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. God knows man, but he says, you know what? I'm not going to come down and wipe man out again. That's because of his faithfulness and mercy and his love. He would not curse the ground again with an additional curse other than that which he had pronounced in Eden. He would never destroy every living thing as he had done in the flood. In fact, God goes on to make a covenant with Noah. And he mentions that in chapter 9. He would never send a global flood again. And he gives a sign in the sky to remind us. What's that? The rainbow. Every time you see the rainbow, it is a reminder of the faithfulness of God. And I remembered, and I shared this with some of you lately, but I remember the little cartoon, the Peanuts cartoon, where Lucy is looking out the window and it's raining cats and dogs and it's just coming down, and she has a concerned look on her face, and she says to Linus, oh no, look how much it's raining out there. Maybe there'll be a gigantic flood and the whole world will perish. And Linus, the theologian, says, no, that can't happen. Because God said that he would never send a global flood again. He promised us that, and he's given us the rainbow as a sign of that promise. And Lucy looks over and says, boy, that makes me feel a lot better. And Linus says, right theology has a way of doing that. And I'm going to tell you, it does. You know your Bible. Right theology has a way of giving us that peace and comfort. God said, I will never destroy the earth with a global flood again. As long as the earth exists, there will be seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter. And the sun will come up every morning. We take that for granted. But God promised that that will happen as long as the world exists. Now, you know what? Noah saw God's wrath, and he experienced God's grace probably more than any person, at least up until that time. What difference did it make in his life? You know, his response, very interesting. You know, what did Noah do when he got out of the ark? First thing he did, folks, build an altar. First thing he did was build an altar and worship God. And you know what, folks? When we realize the wrath of God on sin, and we realize his grace within, only proper response, worship God. Give him praise. Live our life in worship of him. That's the only proper response. You know, in the first chapter of Romans 1:21, it says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God nor give thanks. But professing to be wise, they became fools. Some people knew about God, but instead of honoring him as God, instead of worshiping as God, they just went their own way. And I'll tell you what, that's not the proper response. But that's Romans 1:21. But if you just move that semicolon over and go to Romans 12:1, here's the proper response. Therefore, I beseech thee, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service of worship. You know what? For the believer, it's only reasonable that you worship God. It's, you know what? I'm going to say this. It's only reasonable that you're in church on Sunday morning. Just makes sense. I mean, if God did that for me, it's only reasonable I come and just, I want to praise you, Lord. I want to praise you, not just with praise on Sunday morning, but all the way during the week. But I want to come together on Sunday and give you corporate worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Not like the world, not spiritual disconnect. I'm this way in church, but man, when I'm with the boys, you never know. No. I know the wrath of God towards sin. I've experienced the grace of God, the amazing grace of God inside. Now I'm going to live it. It's only reasonable. Noah, when he got out of the ark, worshiped God. But it wasn't long before sin raised its ugly head. Over in chapter 9, in verse 21, 20 and 21, I don't know how long it took, but Noah planted a vineyard. And he took from that vineyard and drank wine and got drunk. Now, I'm not sure, folks. There's different opinions on this. If you look in the commentaries, some people believe, now this is the first mention of wine in the Bible, and some people believe that the ecological conditions after the flood made the fermentation of the grape juice take place? That didn't happen before the flood, and afterwards somehow there was fermentation, and maybe Noah unawares drank. You know what? I'd like to believe that. I don't know. I mean, I don't know. I would like to believe that because I like Noah. I do. I mean, I do. I mean, he was a righteous man. He was a good man. But whether it was intentional or unintentional, he got drunk. He sinned. Drunkenness is a sin. And he uncovered himself. And you know what, folks? You know what he did? He brought a curse on one of his boys. Can my sin as a dad affect my kids? Affect my brother in the church? Affect my spouse? Folks, you better believe it. And I'm going to share something now, and I'll tell you, this is my personal belief. I have never seen anything good come from alcohol. Now, I have some alcoholism in my family, so maybe I'm more sensitive to this. I have never seen anything good. And you know, it amazes me today that everything out there is around alcohol. You can't go to a function where there's not alcohol. And I'm going to tell you what, we're to be different. And you say, well, Pastor, it doesn't bother me. I can have a beer. I'm not going to get drunk. What about your kids? You see, I can't say to my kids, kids, don't drink. Don't take drugs. If I'm doing it. I mean, I can. But you know, my kids are smart. So are yours. The biggest drug there is today is alcohol. I know I'm getting off the point here a little bit, but I'm going to tell you what. This is on my heart. Strong drinkers for them that are perishing. We have got to be different than the world. Noah, you know, it's interesting. You know what's interesting? Compare Noah with Adam. Compare Noah with Adam. You know, both of them are our ancestors. All of humanity comes through Noah and Adam. All come through Noah and Adam. With Noah and Adam, not only do all of our ancestry come through them, but both were told to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. Both sinned by partaking of a fruit. Adam, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Noah, the fruit of the vine. As a result, both became naked. Well, Adam realized he was naked. Noah uncovered himself. Noah, both of them were covered or were provided a covering by somebody else. And listen to this, both of them brought a curse on their children. I'll tell you what, folks, I don't know with Noah, and I really hope that this was unintentional. Maybe, I don't know, maybe we'll find out when we get to heaven. But you know what? I will say this, for the most part in Noah's life, what he knew of the wrath of God and what he experienced of the grace of God made a difference. Made a difference. And it should make a difference. You know what? We got to ask ourselves, have we forgotten the wrath of God in the flood? But folks, not just in the flood. You know where we see the wrath of God? Right there. Because on the cross, God poured out his wrath on his son. You see the cross, you see God's wrath. You see his love, but you see his wrath. Christ took the wrath that we might be forgiven. When we observe the wrath of God, have we forgotten? Have we forgotten our salvation? Have we forgotten the day that Jesus reached down and touched my heart, gave me his grace? Oh, we need to observe the wrath of God towards sin, experience the grace of God within, and then you know what? We will never live the same. We can't. We've got to remember. God gave a new world. Secondly, God is going to bring another new world. There's a new world coming. He tells us that. What's God going to do? God's going to bring judgment upon this earth again. Sin is going to be judged again. He's not going to bring a flood because he promised he'd never do that. But he will pour out his wrath against the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. If you want to read about it, we took a look at it last year. You remember when we went through the book of Revelation? You read chapter 6 through 19. The seal, the trumpet, and the bowl judgments. It's the wrath of God. I mean, that is, I'll tell you, that's the hardest preaching I've ever done. I don't like sharing with somebody, if I had my choice and going through Revelation, I'd preach up to chapter 6 and skip to the coming of Christ in chapter 19. Hardest preaching. Because God pours out his wrath, and during the tribulation period that's coming upon this earth, billions of people will perish. Not because God doesn't want to save them, but because they shake their fist at God and will not be saved. The wrath of God is coming. The wrath of God is coming. God will pour out that wrath. But God gives us promises. And I love this. Because God has promised us. He's provided an ark of safety. Who is? Jesus Christ. He's provided an ark of safety. And guess what, folks? Today, the door is open. Anybody that wants to come in the ark can come. And your job and my job as a Christian is to help people get on the ark. Go down the Haven of Rest on Monday night, this Monday, and say, come on. Come on to the ark. As Ivan preaches down the Haven of Rest Monday night, come on. Get in the ark. Because all that get in the ark, all that come to Christ will be saved. God promises, we are not destined for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody that gets in the ark will be saved. That's one promise. Here's another promise that God gives us, that he's coming back for his church. Do you know, folks, we are getting close. I'll tell you, the whole church, everyone I talk to, is saying, you know what? We're getting close. Christ could appear at any moment for his church. And he's going to come back for his church. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, trumpet of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. He's coming back and he's going to take us. Look at this. You're in the ark. What happened to the ark when the flood came? It was raised up. And we're going to be raised up. But then what happened to the ark? It came back down. And you know what? All that were in the ark come back down. And we're going to come back with Christ. And that's what God promises us. He's coming. And we're going to come back with him to earth. God's going to set up his kingdom here on earth. Now, the change. What's going to change? This is amazing. You know Barack Obama? He ran on a campaign of what? Change. We're going to change. We need change. We need change. Do we need change? We need change. But I'm afraid a lot of the stuff that's changing is not good change. But when Jesus comes back, he's going to change it all. I'll tell you what, you talk about change, government change, Tell you what, we're not going to have Republicans or Democrats anymore. We're going to have one who comes back, and the kingdoms of this God are going to become the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our God and His Christ. Jesus is going to be on the throne. We are not going to have a Democrats or Republicans. We are going to have a theocracy. And what Jesus says will go. He will rule with a rod of iron. He's going to come back. What a day that's going to be. And I'll tell you, the whole thing is going to change. There'll be peace for the first time since the fall of man. Peace in nature. The lion and the ox will graze together. The child will play over the hole of the cobra. There's going to be, they're going to beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. No more war. The righteousness of God is going to fill the earth. What a day that's going to be. Now, how should we respond? Would you take your Bibles, and we're going to finish up here real quickly, but turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. At the end of this time, God is going to destroy this present heavens and present earth with fire. You know, you can cleanse with water, and God had given the world a cosmic bath, but you can cleanse with fire, and He is going to destroy this present heavens and earth with fire. And I want you to read about it, and then we're going to ask, how should we then live? Verse 3 of chapter 3 of 2 Peter. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded by water. It says, God poured out His wrath and flooded the earth with water. But by His word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any of you to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, but the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to His promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. What he's saying is this: this is all in the end going to be burned up. God is going to cleanse this heavens and earth, and He's going to make a new heavens and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. With that in mind, how should we live? Knowing the wrath of God, observing the wrath of God towards sin, and experiencing the amazing grace of God within. It's got to make a profound difference in how we live. How should we live? Love Christ and get saved. Live for Christ. Do you see it up here? In holy conduct and godliness. Be different. Look for and hasten the coming of the day of Christ. Look for His return. Pray, thy kingdom come and thy will be done. Be witnessing as Christians, because once that last person gets on the ark, we're out of here. And look for and live for that new heavens and new earth. I'll tell you what, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Our home is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I'll tell you what, we got to look toward that new home. And you know what? Our citizenship is not down here. Our citizenship is up there. Amen. And we need to live like it. So what do we say? Noah got a new world. We're going to get a new world. Noah experienced, probably like no one else, he saw the wrath of God. He experienced the grace of God. And it did affect how he lived, although he fell. And I'll tell you what, we've seen the wrath of God in the flood. We've seen the wrath of God on Calvary. We look forward and the wrath of God is going to fall on sin again. And I'll tell you, many of us have experienced his grace. You know what that does? No spiritual disconnect. The way you are here in church today, tomorrow morning, Monday morning, in the office, that's how you're going to live. Tuesday, out on the golf course. I don't know what the guys are going to do, but you're going to live for Christ. Because that makes a profound difference in our lives. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.